Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. We are going to continue in our look at the Gospel of John. This morning we're going to be focused on the first eight verses of chapter 12. This famous incident with Mary anointing Jesus. I'm going to begin reading verse 1. I'll read to verse 8 and remind you that this is God's holy word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this, your word, and apply it to our hearts so that we would be more like you and more like you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning of John chapter 12 actually marks a little bit of a transition. A major transition in the book of John, because up until this point, what we've heard about Jesus has taken place over the 2 or 3 year period of his ministry. But once you get to John chapter 12, Jesus is marching towards Passover, towards the cross, and John 12 really to the end, up until the last chapter of John, but till the rest, for the most part, for the rest of the book, will simply be about the next 6 days in Jesus' life, or the next 7 plus resurrection, 10 days in Jesus' life. And so time is really going to slow down here in the Gospel of John. And all of the Gospel writers do this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all do this. They spend a good bit of time talking about Jesus' life and ministry, but then when it comes to the last week of Jesus on this earth, time slows down and they spend and give us a great amount of detail about the events surrounding that last week in Jesus' life, because every event seemed to be significant and symbolic in terms of what it points to and what it shows us about what's about to happen. The death of Jesus is the main reason why he came, and so the writers of the gospel understand this, and they want us clearly to be focused on this. And chapter 12 begins no exception with this event that Mary does in anointing Jesus. Jesus is returning to Bethany from his, what you might call, his escape in Ephraim. In chapter 11, verse 45, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, 54 is the verse that I want, where it says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to a region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. And that's after the Jews want to take Jesus' life. They've put a plot in place to kill him, to arrest him, and then to kill him. And so at this point, Jesus escapes to this town, which is farther away, deep into the wilderness. But in John 11, 55, then, it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before Passover to purify himself. So now that Passover has come, Jesus is going to return to Jerusalem. He's going to die at Passover, and he's returning with these many other groups of people that are returning in preparation for the Passover celebration. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he passes through Bethany, which is only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Bethany, the town and the hometown of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And while he is at Bethany, there is a dinner, there is a celebration, as it were, thrown presumably in his honor. Well, it does say that in verse 2 of chapter 12, they gave a dinner for him there. Not necessarily at Mary and Martha's house, though it says that Mary served and Lazarus was one of those who reclined at the table. But it was a dinner to celebrate Jesus and to rejoice in his coming back to Bethany after raising Lazarus many days earlier, many months earlier, perhaps. We're not sure quite of the timing of when Lazarus' resurrection was. But during this dinner, then, Martha is serving, which she typically does. When you see Martha in the Gospels, she's typically serving a meal. That seems to be her real gift and her real heart and her real passion. And so she's ministering to Jesus in that way. But Martha ministers to Jesus in a completely different way. As one commentator said, Martha serves and Mary adores. And in some respects, that's very much what happened. Mary takes this rather expensive perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet. Mary, being the more emotive of the two women, ministers in a way that is unique to her personality and in a way that deeply impresses Jesus and ministers to those around him as well. In fact, the other two gospel accounts of this, there's one in Matthew chapter 26, and there's one in Mark chapter 14. And at the end of that account, Jesus is saying this: wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done, that is what Mary has done, will be told in memory of her. And so here we are 2,000 years later, fulfilling that prophecy. We're continuing to talk about this event this morning where Mary poured out this ointment and anointed Jesus. Well, why did she do this? Well, it is clear that Mary deeply loves Jesus. I think it's also clear that Martha loves Jesus and that Lazarus loves Jesus. We learn that from chapter 11. It is a family that is really tight with, they're really emotionally connected to Jesus. And Mary is the one who seems to be able to express this emotion in more emotive terms. She loves this one who has called her and who has shown compassion to her. She loves this one who has raised her brother from the dead. She loves this one who promises to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. She loves this one who understands her, perhaps more than any other person she has ever met understands her. She loves this one who speaks the truth and who speaks the word of God. And she wants to express this love and demonstrate this love in an extraordinary way, and she does. And her demonstration of love to Jesus is both, at the same time, it's very public, but at the same time, it's very intimate and very personal. And so what I want to look at this morning is this extraordinary outpouring of Mary's love, this demonstrative love that she shows toward Jesus at this meal. What is so extraordinary about this love and about this way that she demonstrates this love? And I have five things, so here they are. The first one is that we notice that Mary's gift was extravagant. It was expensive. It was costly. Verse 3 says, Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. In case you want to know exactly how expensive it is, Judas chimes in and tells us that it was worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was pretty much what a laborer would work in a day, would earn in a day. So 300 denarii would be about a year's wages. You take your yearly wage, you take the yearly wage of maybe somebody you know, and you figure it out, and it ends up being a lot of money. That's how much this perfume was worth that Mary poured on Jesus. John tells us that it was a pound of pure nard. Some people question exactly how much it weighed, but some people say 11 ounces, some people say 11, but it was pure. That's the point that John wants to make to us in verse 3. It wasn't just some watered down version of it. From what Bible scholars tell us, the nard was an extract from a root and spike of a nard plant. But the nard plant was grown in India. So the perfume actually came from India, one of the things that made it so expensive. And the volume that Mary had was significant. Something this valuable would have only been used at extraordinary circumstances. A wedding, perhaps, or maybe even a death. Expensive perfumes were often used to anoint dead bodies. And in that particular day, embalming wasn't practiced all that regularly, but perfuming the body as it decayed was a way of showing honor and deference to the body. It kept the odors down, the offensive odors of decay. And so perfumes, oftentimes people would go to rather great expenses to use these kinds of perfumes to anoint a dead body or to... And so this is what Mary uses. One wonders why she didn't use the perfume for her brother Lazarus when he died. But other people have suggested that the perfume may have been a wedding dowry that she had been saving. It was a means of a wedding dowry on the bride's part is a means of transferring wealth from the bride's family to the groom and to the new family that they were going to establish. And so there would be these valuable things that would be passed on after the wedding took place. And some people have suggested this is what Mary used. She used her wedding dowry, this very, very expensive perfume that would have been very significant had she gotten married and used it and cashed that in and sold that, and then they could have started a new life together with her husband. But instead, she's pouring it out on Jesus' feet. She's giving it away. Is Jesus worth all of that expense? Is Jesus worth all of that cost? Many years ago, when I was a student at Messiah College, they were building a new building, which they did quite often. They continue to build new buildings. And the new building was a fine arts building. And they had commissioned an artwork to be done. You make sense, a fine arts building, you know, you emphasize music and art, so you're going to put a sculpture or piece of art in front of the building. And so they had commissioned this work of art to be done, and I don't remember what it cost. It was $20,000, $30,000. It was a lot of money, particularly back in that day. And some of the students began to get very upset about the fact that they had spent all of this money on this artwork. You know, we could have given this money, they said. We could have given this money to the poor. Now, never mind how much money they actually spent on the building, which was a lot more than, you know, what the artwork was going to cost. But the argument of the self-righteous students was, you know, the poor could have used this money. Could have done something far more valuable than create a piece of artwork in front of the building. But the administration came back with a counter-argument. And the counter-argument was this. Well, how much is Jesus worth? How much is the glory of God and the honor of God? And how much is it worth to celebrate the beauty and the wonder of who God is? And it's a pretty good argument, isn't it? How much is Jesus worth? Is he worth a year's wages? Is he worth that much to you? Is he worth everything? And according to Mary, he is. The first thing you note about her demonstration of love to Jesus is that her gift was extravagant. It was costly. You could even argue it was excessive, but then how could you argue that it would be excessive in honoring the one who had loved her so? Here's the second thing we see about her gift, or rather about her demonstration of love, and that was her posture. Because her posture was one of humility. Where does Mary give Jesus this gift? She gives it to him at his feet. She pours it on his feet. The other gospel writers, when they tell the story, this is one of the discrepancies that scholars try to figure out. But the other writers say that she poured it on his head. And one of the arguments is that she had so much perfume that when she poured it on his head, it actually goes down to his feet. It actually runs down his whole body. Now, Jesus would have been reclining at a table, so he would have been sitting on the floor, so his feet would have been probably behind him in a way that if she anointed his head, it very easily could have run down his back and down behind him and on his feet. So the story is consistent in this point, but John's point is to tell us that Jesus put the ointment on his feet. John wants us to know that Mary is at the feet of Jesus. She is the place of humility. By the way, every time we see Mary, this is where she is in the Gospels. Mary of Bethany, this particular Mary. In Luke chapter 10, verse 39, for example, when Jesus enters a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. In John chapter 11, the chapter before this, when Mary came to where Jesus was, remember Jesus is returning to Bethany and before he raises Lazarus, Mary greets her. She fell at his feet, it says in John 11, 32, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And now we see Mary again, and we see her again at the feet of Jesus. She sits at his feet to learn from Jesus, as all of us must do, by the way. But she also sits at his feet to worship Jesus. And this position of worship is a position of humility. It's a position of inferiority. It's a position of submissiveness, even of subservience. She's putting herself below Jesus. She honors Jesus. There's if you look at pictures, particularly of kings. In fact, there's a couple of them circulating on the internet recently of the king of Thailand and the new king who has a tendency to accumulate numerous wives and concubines, which is another story. But anyway, there are these pictures of these ceremonies with this new king and all of the people who serve him and all of his new wives and all of his new servants and military leaders are on the floor, on the ground, at the feet of the king. They're all dressed in their regal clothes and they're all dressed in fine attire, but it's no question in the picture who the king is. It's no question in the picture who's the subservient ones, who are the ones who are submissive, who is the one in charge, who is the one who has authority. And this is the posture of Mary before Jesus. We often imagine Jesus at our side. You know, Jesus and I, we walk hand in hand. Jesus is my friend. But that's never the posture of worship. The posture of worship is always Jesus is high and exalted. Jesus is above us and we are below him. And we bow down before him and we humble ourselves before him. And that's the extraordinary thing about Mary's demonstration of love, is that her posture was one of humility, one of weakness, one of frailty before the God who loves her. And that's the posture that all of us need to have before Jesus. The third thing about her expression about her demonstration of love is that her expression was public. It wasn't a private ceremony. And you kind of wonder why it wasn't. Why didn't she wait until a more private moment where she could, you know, she could say to Jesus, Jesus, I have something I want to say to you and something I want to do. I'd like to do this thing and anoint your head, your feet. I'd like to honor you with this gift. Why didn't she do that? Why does she make it more public? Well, in one sense, a more public declaration carries a great deal of weight, doesn't it? You know, people, when they get married, publicly proclaim their love and their fidelity for one another. And there's good reason why they do that publicly, because they're serious about their demonstration of love. They're serious about the vows that they make. In fact, I question people. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I don't need a piece of paper and I don't need to have a ceremony to demonstrate my love to this person. And my response to that would be, well, why not? If you're serious about it, why wouldn't you make that public? Why wouldn't you let everybody know? Yeah, you could say to your spouse, look, I love you and I want to spend the rest of my life with you and I want to be committed to you for the rest of my life. And you could go out to have a nice dinner, just the two of you, and you could say that to each other. And that would, but that's not the same thing as gathering all your friends and all your relatives together and putting on fancy clothes and standing before God and the church and saying, this is what I feel. This is what I commit myself to doing. And that's what Mary, in many respects, is doing. She's taking what she would say in private, but she's saying it in a public way so that what she is communicating is powerful, is weighty, And what she's communicating is that Jesus is her Lord, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the one she adores more than anything else in the world, and Jesus is worth all that she has. Married women in Jesus, in this particular day, in Jesus' day, were not to, married women, that is, were not to expose their hair. They weren't supposed to let their hair down, because evidently this would tempt the gaze of men in the town. And so it was not proper, at least for married women, to do something like this. Now, there's no evidence that Mary was married. In fact, there's some evidence that she was not married, that she was single. Nevertheless, her public display in letting down her hair and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair would have raised some eyebrows, which is one of the also extraordinary things about her expression. It's extremely public, but she's uninhibited by what other people think or say. She doesn't really care what it looks like. She doesn't really care if she looks humiliated. She doesn't really care what it looks like to be on the floor, on your face, wiping your wiping the feet of someone with her hair. She cares more about what it communicates in that regard. A woman's hair was her glory, one person suggested. And Mary, by letting her hair down and by wiping Jesus' feet and taking that perfume and spreading it around his feet with her hair, was in a sense surrendering to him, surrendering her glory, not in a very private way, but in a very public way. You know, oftentimes our public demonstrations of love for God or love for Christ have a profound impact. When we gather on Tuesday mornings at the men's study, I mean, the waitresses and everybody there knows. I mean, we've been there for, seems like forever. We've been going and meeting at this restaurant, and we've been having breakfast, and we've been reading the Bible together, and we've been praying together. And everybody knows that we're there and that we pray and that we're serious about our faith and we love God. And so from time to time, the waitress or somebody will come up to us and say, "This has just happened. Could you pray for me, or could you pray for us? Or pray for this situation?" Because we're public in our demonstration, and the more public we are in our demonstration of our love for God, the more people take a notice. Yeah, they may ridicule us, but they're going to notice that we're serious about our love for God, and we're serious about our commitment to Him. And this was one of the beautiful things about Mary's extraordinary demonstration of love. Her gift was extravagant, her posture was humble, and her expression was public. But here's the fourth thing. Her behavior was ridiculed. No less by a disciple of all people to ridicule Mary adoring Jesus. Being ridiculed by a disciple has to be the ultimate insult in this particular case, though John is quick to point out that this disciple, Judas, is one who betrayed Jesus and didn't care much about Jesus and didn't care much about the poor. Though it is interesting to note in the other gospel accounts that Judas is not mentioned, and when it says the disciples criticized him, it uses the plural. In other words, Judas might have said the words, but there were other disciples who had similar attitudes about Mary's demonstration of love. Some other disciples thought that maybe it was a little bit over the top. It was a little bit too much. John notes that Judas was not concerned about the poor. He says that in verse 6. And John also notes that Judas wasn't all that concerned about Jesus. He tells us that in verse 4 because he reminds us that Judas was the one who would betray him. By the way, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, roughly 120 denarii. Judas didn't think Jesus was worth, evidently, 300 denarii like Mary did. I have a friend who every year when he does his taxes and he takes them to his accountant, his accountant golfs at his finances, because my friend will give a good bit of money to the church. He will tithe a percentage of his income, and his accountant thinks this is an extravagant and unusual, unnecessary, and foolish thing to do with his money. Love for God and faithfulness to God, worship of God, will be ridiculed by those who could care less about God, who could care less about Christ, and who think more on the value system of this world. One of the ways that we know that we're really loving God well is, in fact, if we begin to be ridiculed by our behavior, if people think that all that church attendance and all that Bible study and all of that prayer and all of that tithing and all of that concern for the poor and all of that other stuff is nothing but a bunch of wasted time and wasted effort. And when people begin to ridicule you for that, then maybe you're on the right path. This was certainly the case with Mary. Her act came under condemnation from people who didn't care much about Jesus. And ours will too. But here's the fifth thing we notice about Mary's demonstration of love. And that is that the effort she gave was fruitful. In other words, it had an effect. It did something. When she poured out this perfume, the smell, John tells us, filled the entire room. Now, scientists say that smell is one of the most memorable of all of the senses. You wouldn't think so much that it is, but people say you can remember smells in some ways a lot more readily than you can remember anything else. I can still remember the smells from a trip that I took decades ago to Haiti. And in Haiti, they would have a garbage, a huge area of the city was devoted to dumping people's garbage, and the garbage pile was always on fire, and the smell of that fire was unique, the smell of that smoke. And unless you lived there, it was a little offensive, but if you lived there all the time, but because it was unique, I remember that. Even to this day, I can close my eyes and I can still smell that. The point of Mary's perfume scent filling the room was that people would not soon forget that dinner, and they might forget what they ate, and they might forget whose house it was at, but they weren't going to forget the odor that happened when this woman poured out this perfume and put it on Jesus' feet. They would immediately think about Jesus. They would immediately think about what he did, about what he came to do. Years later, they would think about his death and then about his resurrection, and that smell would be associated with it. But it wasn't just the people. Jesus himself would have noticed the smell. In fact, he's wearing it for the rest of the day, and maybe for longer. In fact, you wonder, I wonder if Jesus wasn't smelling that smell even when he died on the cross. I wonder if going all the way to the cross, Jesus had not lost the sense of what Mary had done that day. God had used this act of Mary not only to remind people of who Jesus was, but God had used the act to encourage his son, as it were, to continue on the mission that God had called him to, continue to go to the cross. Jesus himself is ministered to as a result of Mary's effort. Her efforts bring fruitfulness. There's a verse in verse 7. It's a little hard to translate or understand what's being said here. But Jesus says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. It's an awkward verse to translate, and what it means is not entirely clear, but Jesus is essentially saying this, that Mary has kept this gift for an appropriate moment, and that moment is my death, my burial. She is anointing my body, as it were, for burial. It may be that Mary understood that Jesus was about to die. It may also be that she didn't understand that Jesus was about to die. We know from the Gospels that Jesus was trying to tell the disciples over and over again that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise in 3 days. He was telling the disciples that over and over again. They didn't get it. It may be that Mary heard it and Mary got it. So what Jesus may indeed be saying is Mary understands that I'm going to go to a cross, that I'm going to die, and she's preparing me for that. But it may also be she didn't understand and she did better than she knew. And she ministered to Jesus in a way that she could never possibly have imagined. Mary's gift, you see, and her demonstration of love was fruitful. God used it to encourage people and to remind them of the glory of his Son. Her gift was extravagant. Her posture was humble. Her expression was public. Her act was ridiculed, and her effort was fruitful. So all of this has gotten me thinking, should our love for the Lord Jesus be any less than Mary's? In fact, I could make the argument that our love for the Lord Jesus should be even greater than Mary's. Mary only knew Jesus for a couple of years. Some of us have known Jesus for decades. We may not have had our brother raised from the dead as Lazarus was, but many of us have said goodbye to family and to friends and to relatives, and we have put their body in the grave, but we recognize that their spirit is with the Lord himself. We understand that while Jesus has not given life yet to their physical bodies, he has indeed given life to their spirits, and they are in glory, and we have certainly can be thankful and praise God for that. We understand about Jesus' death and about resurrection. We understand about his ascension, his intercession at the right hand of God the Father. Mary could only see these things, if she could see them at all, she could see them unclearly. We have felt his compassion. We have felt the transformation of his spirit. God has, through his spirit, has changed our hearts. He has changed our lives. And in many respects, we have more to give God praise and give God glory and give God thanks for. We have a greater reason to love Jesus even than Mary did. So would our love pass the Mary test? Is our demonstration of love to Jesus costly? When was the last time you spent a year's wages showing honor to Jesus? Is our love to Jesus filled with true humility and gratitude? Or do we express love to Christ because, well, it's our duty, it's our obligation, it's something that our friends do, so we'll do it too? Is our love to Jesus expressed publicly? Are we willing to say in public what we would tell Jesus in private? And is our love for Jesus willing to stand the test of ridicule? Do we really care what other people think? Or do we care what God alone thinks of us? Well, Mary expressed her love to Jesus in a unique way. We are called to love the Lord our Savior in an equally powerful and unique way. And there are many ways that we can publicly express our love to Christ. Obviously, worship is a public gathering. We sing, that's a public expression. We gather together, we pray together. Witnessing is a way to publicly express our faith in Christ. Gathering in public for Bible study is a way to publicly express our faith in Christ. But you know, there's one extraordinary way to express our love for Christ that Jesus himself calls us to directly. And Jesus will say this in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, the greatest expression of love is actually obedience to Christ. And here's the thing about obedience to Christ. Obedience is costly. It costs us time. It costs us energy. It costs us our wills. Obedience is out of humility. Obeying God out of duty or out of obligation isn't what he calls us to do. We need to obey God out of our humility. And our obedience sometimes humiliates us in public. We don't go along with the world. We don't act like the world. We don't look like the world. We don't talk like the world. And so as a result, we begin to come under ridicule. If you love me, Jesus said, obey my commandments. We can't pour oil this morning on Jesus' feet. He's not here with us. But we can do this. We can take his word and we can begin to apply it to our hearts and we can begin to obey it. And in so doing, we will demonstrate, as Mary demonstrated, how deeply Jesus is loved and how much he means to us. Does your love of obedience this morning pass the Mary test? Let's pray. Lord, you alone are worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration. And we confess, we do not adore you enough. We do not praise you enough. We do not publicly declare our love for you enough. We do not even in casual conversation declare our love for you enough. You, Lord, are a great God, and you are a compassionate, loving, and merciful and powerful God. Help us to love you more, and help us to be like Mary, who is willing to endure the cost and the ridicule and the humiliation that was necessary to show our Lord how much we love him. In Jesus' name, amen.